Now your Bible should fall open to Ephesians 3:20 by now, so let's go ahead and take a look at this verse again. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, think, or imagine according to His mighty power that's where?
Yeah.
It's already at work in us. He is able to do the more in every single category and area of our lives. We're focusing on that and realizing that God is interested in increase in your life. And one of the things He's interested in building in your life is an increase in unity on His purpose, on His heart, on His character, on His nature. And we need to address this because it seems like the spirit of division is running rampant throughout our world. Everyone is pitted against everyone else. You see this in terms of nations, in terms of families, within families. You see this within marriages, within churches, between Christians in general. You and I need more unity in the face of this spirit of division. Now, I'm going to help you out with the marriage part real quickly. It's very simple. Husbands, listen up. Lend me your ear. Lean in a little bit. It's as simple as it can be. She's always right. That's the end of the problem with unity.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, you ladies just missed a great opportunity to amen. I'm not giving it to you again. You missed it. That's it. But if you're a man, you've been married longer than one day, you found that out for yourself. Amen. The scripture tells us, though, in 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive or be in strife, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Right now, though, the body of Christ in many ways is mimicking the world in its lust for divisive rhetoric. This is what Paul said to Titus in chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. Those that introduce strife, those that are divisive in the body of Christ and God's institutions, those that are divisive in terms of what we have in our lives, they're not doing the will of God. In fact, the scripture says they are warped. It's not something you should support. It's not something you should be involved in. And yes, social media has amplified this. It's like divisiveness on steroids anymore. So what are people dividing over? They're divided over things like traditions. And yet Jesus said in Mark 7:13, the traditions of men make the word of God of none effect or of none, no power. We shouldn't be discussing this or fighting over traditions. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
One group of Christians loves to do it this way. Another Christian group likes to do it this way. That's not the point. That's not what the main thing is. Other folks are dividing over doctrines. They're blaming, canceling, accusing, condemning one another, correcting one another. Let me ask you a question. What do you think the greatest heresy of all is? It's not that you believe in healing or believe that God will prosper you, that God will deliver you, or somehow that you believe that God is able to sustain you and to sanctify you and deliver you. It's not some argument about doctrine. The greatest heresy in the church is Christians coming out of love. That's the greatest heresy. And all over the land, we have heresy hunters, self-appointed. They've got a YouTube channel, and they've got a Facebook page, and all they want is another click, another click, another click. Listen, all they're doing is coming out of love. God did not appoint them to divide the body of Christ. When we are united on the main things, we should not let the enemy divide us over things that don't matter. When you agree on the virgin birth, say the virgin birth. You agree with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, say the resurrection. You believe Jesus Christ, He came, He died for us, He was raised from the dead, He's coming back again. You believe in these things. You believe in the integrity of God's word. That's the main thing. But dividing over pet doctrines and dividing over they're not doing it the way that I think they should be done, that's not the way we should be, and you should not participate in that at all. And I'm going to show you a little later in this message why it's so critical that you don't participate in this kind of strife. Dividing over doctrines. Years ago, I heard a man of God say, he was praying and God began to speak to him. And God said to him, what the biggest problem is in the body of Christ? And the man of God's response was, I've heard a lot of versions of that. And the Lord answered him and the Lord said, it's your dogged determination to correct one another. He said, I'm the Father, I'll do the correcting. Say, God's the Father. He'll do the correcting. Well, I got to help him out. That's laughable. He does not need your help to do his job. They're dividing over Bible versions. We're still over in the domes. I had a visitor come by, and he was nicely dressed in slacks and a dress shirt and a tie, and he had a big old black Bible, a King James Bible in his hand. And he said, I just wanted to ask you, I want to talk to you about what version of the Bible you read. I said, oh, I read a whole bunch of different versions. What do you preach out of? Oh, I preach out a lot of different versions. I said, what about you? What do you read? I read the King James Version only. I said, well, that's great. It's a beautiful translation. In fact, church today, I'll quote from the King James Version. Have nothing against it. And I said, okay, he goes, well, what do you do? He goes, you shouldn't be using any other translation except for the King James Version. And I said, you're passionate about this, aren't you? He goes, oh, yes, I'm passionate. I said, how much time do you spend on this every single day fighting over a version of the Bible? He goes, oh, I spend a lot of time studying and a lot of time researching. I said, would you say hours every day? Oh, yes, hours every single day. And I said, in all that time you've been spending hours on over a version of the Bible, how many people have you led to Christ? And I said, you know what? I like my version of the Bible that I obey better than the version you don't obey. This may come as a shock to you, but none of the English translations are perfect. It is the original autographs, the Greek, the Hebrew, the Aramaic that are perfect. But God has blessed us with very accurate translations for life and for doctrine. Can I have an amen?
Amen?
Look, the important thing is that you have a version that you read.
Yes.
And more importantly, that you obey the version that you read. That's what really matters. But the entire ministry is built on this, built on strife, built on calling so-and-so out, built on exposing so-and-so. I think about the sons of Noah, you know, when it came to their father being drunk on the wine that he had made, and his younger son goes in there and sees him and comes and tells the other brothers what his father looked like. The other two brothers took a cloak between them and they walked backwards so they wouldn't see their father's nakedness, walking in honor. I'm telling you that honor covers, dishonor exposes. And a funny thing happened was that those two brothers that covered their father got the blessing, and the one that exposed the father, his downline was cursed. Look at somebody and say, cursed. Everybody say, I'd rather be blessed. Dividing over methods. You don't like the way we do it, so you must be wrong. God has not, listen, placed methods in the pantheon of inerrancy. They're for time, they're for seasons. I remember Ronnie many times when I was on campus, Mark Randall would get criticized because of the methods he used for evangelism, like his famous survey where thousands of people came to Christ through the years, and folks would criticize him, other campus ministries. Not the world criticize him. Other religious people criticize him. And so finally, Mark said this. He said, you know what? What method do you use? Well, we don't use these specific methods. We just kind of get a hold of people and have coffee with them, you know, for about 10 years and eventually lead them to Christ if we can. Mark said, well, I like my method that I use better than the method you don't use. Yeah. Look at somebody and say, methods don't matter. Yes, we have different things. You know, people used to clamor about the old days and how we used to do things in the old days, you know, how great things were in the olden times. I think it was Jeremy Pearson, you know, who said this. He said, yeah, just remember in the old times they didn't have indoor plumbing. They're so great. Dividing over associations. Well, if you like that group, then I can't be your friend. If you fellowship with those people, how could I possibly fellowship with you? Don't you know they're a bunch of heretics? Don't you? I mean, people that love Jesus, that are born again, that see some things differently than you, but they're heretics because you disagree with them. They sound like kids on the seventh grade playground. Well, if you're going to be friends with Susie, then I can't be friends with you. You know, the body of Christ could use a big shot of, hey, be grow up. Amen. And yet scriptures like 1 Corinthians 12:27 tells us, now you are the body of Christ and each of you is a part of it. Listen, what crazy person is going to attack and injure and cut off part of his or her body? No. Galatians 3:26 through 28, so in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. All the things that would divide, he is dealing with to tell you you are one. So the modern church has to create new ways to divide. Not of God. Turn to somebody and smile and say, that's not of God. Over in 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Say that, the same mind, the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 3:3, you're still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? Bottom line is, disunity is very simply worldliness. That's how the world conducts itself. Unity, on the other hand, is the deliberate decision to focus on what unites us as believers rather than focus on what separates us or what differences we have. Look at somebody say, we have great things to unify around. We have a Savior that was born without a human father. Supernaturally. Amen. We have a God who supernaturally raised him from the dead after he died for our sins, who supernaturally ascended back to heaven, who is supernaturally coming back again. Yes. And he's looking for a church without spot or without wrinkle. That's right. We got to get rid of all them cigarette smokers, amen, and all those sipping saints and all those part-time tokers. Those that sleep around and those that do this, you know what? He's going to have to clean it. Spend the most time cleaning on is getting people back into love. We tend to focus on our own perspective when we're trying to interpret Scripture. Amen. But what unity is not, it's not conformity. Can I have an amen? It's not pressure to align your beliefs, attitudes, actions, or perceptions with others. If you want to have real unity, then you'll agree with us totally. It's not uniformity. It's not the state or quality of being uniform. It's not sameness. It's not having regularity. It's not just being like everybody else. It's not proximity. If we could just get all the churches together, then we would have unity. Now, what you don't understand is God has raised up a plethora of churches and styles to reach certain people. It may come as a shock to you today, but we're not everybody's cup of tea. Now you're my cup of tea. Yeah, I want to be in a word church. Yeah. I said, I want to be in a word church where the word is uncompromising, is preached, and we don't blink when there's a promise in Scripture. I want to be in a word church. I want to be in a Holy Ghost church. Yeah. Not ashamed of the gifts of the Spirit, not trying to explain them away or be embarrassed by them as God manifests. It is a high honor for the Holy Ghost to break into your service and deliver a message to you in tongues and interpretation or prophecy. God is sovereignly breaking in. We should have nothing but honor for the things of the Spirit of God. Yet you would be amazed how many like precious fellowships like ours have relegated the Holy Ghost to the back room because they're embarrassed of him. I know that temptation is the same thing on the campus, but what these kids need on the campus more than anything right now is the Word without compromise and the Holy Spirit operating in their lives. Yes. That's what got me where I am today. Had I not been born again, had I not been Spirit-filled, had I not gone on campus, had I not began to develop those things, there is no way I would be in the ministry today. I say thank God for the Holy Ghost. Yes. Shout it out. Say thank God.
Thank God.
full of the Holy Ghost. But we're not everybody's cup of tea. There's a group of men that were out casting out devils and doing ministry. The apostles said, look, they're not following us, so we forbade them. Jesus said, well, if they're not against me, they're for me. We have this mentality that if we can just get everybody together in one building at the same time, then we'll have unity. No, it's unity of lordship and unity of purpose. It's unity of mission. It's not unity of location. It's great when folks can come together for an event. But God reaches different people through different types of churches. We should thank God for all of them. I said we should thank God for all of them, and we should not be going around condemning them and making fun of them, listen to me, and putting them down for what they don't believe or what's different about the system. Now, we have other people in the Christian church. They'll go over here for a year, then they'll go over here for a year because they're being unifiers in the body of Christ. And they'll go over here to this church and go over here and see what they can get from this place, and then go over here and have a little time. And next thing you know, they've hit every church in the county claiming unity, when all they're doing is sowing confusion. Could you imagine if somebody's on a construction project this week and the team walks off the job on Tuesday after working on Monday saying, we got to go to a different site today, then to a different site on Wednesday, then to a different site on Thursday, then to a different site on Friday. What's going to happen? That project is never getting done. There are really weird concepts that have slipped into the thinking of the body of Christ, but in the name of so-called proximity, unity. No, you're unified if you're walking in love, amen, serving the same Lord, amen, expecting the same Lord to return, expecting that the greatest call of any of our lives is to reach the unreached and tell the untold. Amen. It's not identity. It's not that we're all called or known by the same kind of style. God has strategically raised up groups to reach different people, and they kind of look a little bit different sometimes. Amen. Miss Anna, can I tell your story?
Yes.
Isn't she a sweetheart? Give her a hand clap. We just love her. But years ago, you'll remember we did a daily radio program that ran on several Christian stations, and it was called The Hope Harbor Show. And Miss Anna was seeking God's will for her life, and she started listening to the broadcast because this crazy preacher was on there. And she was seeking the Lord, and she's listening to the program. And she's like, Lord, where do you want me to go to church? And her testimony is the Lord told her, Hope Harbor Church. And she told the Lord, Lord, that's a white church. In case the Lord didn't know that, you know, the Lord needed to be informed of that. But she listened, and she came. She enjoyed the teaching, and she's been here ever since. Would you give her a hand clap? Amen. Now, from my perspective, we need all the Annas we can get, because white folks cannot only not jump, they can't clap. Do you know that by the official order of this board, tambourines are banned in this church? I'm preaching, many of y'all are looking at me right now. Amen. Dear God, help us. Say, unity is a deliberate decision to focus on what unites us instead of what separates us. And God was helping us through what Jesus did to stop the separation between Jew and Gentile, male and female, different races and cultures, and yet we find new ways to divide. That's not of God. I want you to turn, if you would, or scroll to Psalm 133. And I want you to see just how powerful unity is. Then I'm going to talk to you a little bit about how to actually cultivate this in your own life. The power of being in unity in your marriage, in your small group, in your ministry, in your workplace. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Say, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's good and pleasant, meaning it's pleasing. God's pleased with it, isn't he, church? And then this very short psalm goes on to talk about what that's like. It's like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robes. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. And I want you to see that when you are truly operating in unity, you are going to see more and more and more of his anointing. The burden removing, say it, the burden removing, yoke destroying, power of God. When you are in unity, not we all believe everything the same way, we all dress alike, we all talk alike, we're all exactly the same or completely uniform. No, when you have core unity around what really matters, the anointing takes a bump up. It's God on flesh doing what flesh can't do. It's God super on our natural. And we need that more than ever. It's a very good reason, you know, not to let disunity, not to let strife, not to let these things come into your life, because it's going to cost you the anointing. You cannot live this life. You cannot do what God's called you to do. You cannot perform well. You can't excel without that anointing. And you can't do that when you're in strife with people. If you ever had a revelation of this, you would not run. You would not walk to a place of repentance. You would run to a place of repentance. And you would forgive quickly. Because you'll understand, if I don't, I'm going to end up being the biggest loser in this situation. There's going to come a time, if not today, you're going to need that anointing for the next level in your life. And guess what? It's fully available. Second great result of unity is a thing called fruit or results. You cannot produce fruit and results in your life, in your ministry, in your business, in your marriage. You can't do this unless there is unity there. It's like the dew of Hermon. Doing what? Producing the sufficient ground moisture to actually cause the crop to come up. What's happened in Israel and the lands throughout the years are nothing more than miracles as far as the produce they're growing, the trees that they're growing, the flowers they're growing, all prophesied by God, but they all have one thing in common. They required a new source of precipitation to make that happen. And when you're walking around in unity, you're always going to have the flow of the river of the Holy Ghost, and that's going to produce fruit in your life. Amen. Say it, I am fruitful as well as anointed. Raise your hand if you like results.
Yeah.
Raise it up high and say, I like results. You can only have that when you're walking in unity. Now, somebody can be at war with you, but you can stay in love with them. I have a very, very great revelation for you today. I learned it from John Wayne. When people talk ugly about you, when they don't understand, when they are confused, when they undermine you, whatever the case may be, you need to adopt an attitude that says something like this: I can't tell you how much I don't care. Cast your cares on the Lord. Because you get to a point where you don't want to give up that anointing, but you don't want to give up results just to get into a tussle with somebody.
Amen.
Look at your neighbor and smile and say, I love you. But frankly, fighting with you is not worth my results. I noticed that some of you married folks didn't say anything. Didn't say nothing. Jim Kruger's taking counseling appointments. Thank you, Jim. That do produces fruit, fruit of the Spirit, and fruit of our labors, results. Unity brings results. Shout that out, unity brings results. Shout this out, anointing brings results. And number three is the blessing. We've been taught a little bit about the blessing in this church, that you and I have been redeemed from the curse. Aren't you glad for that?
Yes.
Hallelujah. He redeemed us in order that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles by faith. We've been redeemed from the curse, and now we've been given the blessing. But you want to compromise that blessing, you can do so by getting into disunity with people. And I mean, you don't even have to have anything coming out of your mouth. You don't have to do anything. You can just walk around in your heart in a silent war with somebody, and it will shut down the operation of that blessing in your life. I can't afford to do that, neither can you. The blessing of God is the empowerment to succeed, to excel, to increase, to bear much fruit, to have longevity. You and I can't afford not to have the blessing operating in our lives daily. But you'd be amazed how many people don't care about stuff like that. It's all about being right. It's all about being correct. It's all about you doing what I want. It's all about you believing like I do. No, what really matters are things like the anointing and fruit. Can I have an amen? And the blessing of God in our lives. And just a word about this. Be careful how you handle conflict. Your kids are watching you. How do you want to see them anointed and fruitful and blessed of God?
Yes.
Amen. It's like what? Scripture is one that says this, of course. This is what that unity is like. I smile at somebody and say, I need that anointing. I need results. I need the blessing. In the scheme of things, it's just not worth getting out of unity with people. Amen. I know, but Pastor, some people make that really, really hard. Consider the consequences before you enter into strife. The servant of the Lord must not be in strife. So if you're in strife, you might not be a servant. I'll just move on. So how do you cultivate unity in this age of strife? I mean, it's out there. It's everywhere. This past week, one of our churches in the Assemblies of God had a men's conference, and they had an opening with a sword swallower, and he climbs up a pole, acrobat kind of a thing, and basically we understand he was a born again man from an illicit lifestyle from 10 years ago, whatever the case may be. But one of the speakers didn't like that particular opening, and when he came up to speak, he basically called that out. Now, people have their opinions, and they have their ideas of what's right and wrong. My point is simply, and it didn't stop there. You know, it went to social media, and then it went to talking about these things in live services that are broadcast all over the country and all over the world, and back and forth it goes. And my only question is, what's going to happen to the men who were there who came to get saved or get discipled? And that's exactly what the devil does every single time something like this happens. I thought about having Tyler show you just a clip of that, but it's such a train wreck, I don't want you seeing it here in the church. But it's typical what the devil tries to do. He knows it'll compromise the anointing. He knows it will stop fruitfulness. He knows that it will stop the blessing of God from operating in that group of people. And it's not until sometimes, you know, years later, can you look back on stuff and then see how the people that were really hurt by that are the ones that needed the gospel at that moment. Amen. It's become very, very fashionable for people to open up and criticize and go after different ministries using their social media. And yet I ask myself the same question every time. I mean, just broadcast after broadcast, podcast after podcast, blog after blog, just hammering somebody, criticizing somebody. I notice this. Why aren't y'all just preaching the word?
There you go. There you go.
That's good.
There you go.
Yep. Okay, so you know how to tear down another ministry. Do you know how to preach the word anymore? Do you know how to lead somebody to Christ anymore? And I'm going to say this to you because in the passing of Brother Savelle, whose funeral, his celebration of life will be this next Friday in Fort Worth, this is a guy walking in honor up until the very end. Yes. Preaches Sunday night, people get saved and delivered, and Monday morning, he's with Jesus after 77 years of his life. 55 years of faithful ministry, walked in honor all the days of his life. Let me tell you about some of these folks. And I see the same thing, you know, in like precious faith, that they have an inner commitment that this, what they call the sacred desk, whether it's plexiglass or a table or a wooden stump, is for preaching the gospel and preaching the word. It is not for tearing down other ministers or ministries. And you would have never, ever heard Jerry do anything but preach the word. Why? Because strife doesn't feed people, it guts people. Amen. We lost the general. And we thank God for his ministry. And we ask you to pray for his family. But more importantly, look at that life and how he lived in integrity and purity and holiness. He never stepped out on his wife. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? He was faithful to do what he was called up to the very end. Hello, he didn't retire. Are you here today? He's still in there doing what God told him to do. Yes, amen. I see that across the board in like precious faith in those ministries. Even when they are attacked, it's horrible things are said about them. Guess what? They don't even respond. They don't even respond. Hearing what I'm saying to you. Why? Because this is not a place to defend your reputation. You're supposed to be dead in Christ anyway. Preaching the word without compromise is what it is for. Glory to God. Look at somebody and say, if you want more anointing, more results, more blessing, stay in unity and don't come out of it. And if somebody tries to suck you into it, just say, talk to the hand. I'm going to keep my blessing, my anointing, and my unity. Watch this. You can always tell who's in strife versus who is not. I've said this as a very young pastor, and I believe in this statement more than ever before. Always listen to the one that's not talking. They're the one that is right. Amen. Smile at somebody and say, you can't afford to live a single day out of unity. So anybody here interested in how you can cultivate it?
Yes.
In the next 2 hours that I've got, I'm going to go over this with you. You're just going to get this, amen. How to cultivate unity in the age of strife. John 17:21. From the message, the goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind, just as you are, Father, as you are in me and I in you, so they might be one heart and mind with us, then the world might believe that you in fact sent me. Here's the purpose. The unity sends a message. What kind of message does disunity send to the world? They stumble on a podcast that's criticizing some other denomination, some other group. What does that say? It doesn't lend itself to that person coming to Christ. His goal is that we be one heart, one mind, like the Father and Jesus are, so this world will know that Jesus was actually sent by the Father, and you can trust and listen to what he actually said and trust his sacrifice for your own personal salvation. Write these down. Number one, focus on love. Focus on what?
Love.
Focus on love. Focus on what?
Love.
Focus on what? 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins and disagreements. Are you here today? John 13:35, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Colossians 3:13-14, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. Philippians 2:2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. I trust you understand this principle, but sooner or later, you're going to see humanity in the people around you. And if you're married, you're going to see it real quick. Revelation comes right on the heels of honeymoon. And sometimes it doesn't, it comes faster than that. Say it, the love of God. Walking in the love of God. Staying in the love of God. If you're around people at all, you're going to see things that aren't perfect. This comes as a shock to some of you, but I'm not perfect. Some of you are thinking, no, that's not shocking at all. But here's the problem with that. Only one person was perfect in his humanity as well as his divinity. Jesus. Say it with me, one. One perfect minister of the gospel. And here's what people do, especially if they've been religified and taught to get into disunity. As soon as they see the humanity of somebody, they give themselves permission to walk in dishonor towards them. And that's not how love works. Love is not blind. It's not stupid. I see the humanity, but I choose to walk in love and forgiveness because I know it can cover a multitude of faults. Other people bypass what we have in common, and all they want to do is look for the problem in somebody's life or some issue in a church or ministry or workplace or marriage. Amen. Look at somebody and say, focus on love. Amen. Now, some people are more challenging than others, but how many know the love of God never fails? Come on, shout that out. The love of God never fails. Number two, focus on faith. Not unity of doctrine, but unity of the faith means common belief in the person of Jesus. Ephesians 4:11 and 12 and 13. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, so that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. The standard is unity in Him and in the knowledge of Him. It's not in all these other side issues. And some folks believe that, yeah, well, what we really need to do is have everybody on the same page doctrinally, because that's the important thing. No, walking in the faith, your trust for Him is the ultimate sign you're in a place of unity, not how much you agree with somebody else's doctrine. What is that, Todd? One of Mark's famous quotes all the time, he'd say, I don't agree with myself half the time. And if you were humble, you'd say the same thing. Raise your hand if you said something stupid yesterday. Say, it is not unity of doctrine. Do you know you can't even put 10 preachers in the same room from the same denomination to agree on everything? It's impossible. But can you all agree that Jesus died for us? I said, can you agree that Jesus died for us? Yes. What matters is what should be emphasized. We're going to believe in the, core beliefs like salvation, the second coming of Christ, like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, like healing. And if other people never agree with us on healing or agree with us on God's position and promise to provide, that's not a heaven or hell issue. We should be emphasizing the essentials and ignoring things that are not. In His love. Amen. Focus on faith. Number three, focus on peace. Wholeness should be our goal daily. Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Colossians 3:15, we all often would use this for directional purposes in our lives, but it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Every single day, is there peace with you between yourself and the Lord and other people? Then you're on the right track. If there's strife, if there's war, if there's some kind of division, you know you got to deal with something. Amen. Look at somebody and tell them, focus on peace. I mean, I wonder what would happen is if these people with their YouTube channels were as focused on bringing peace to the body of Christ. What would happen? Number four, focus on humility. Now, I promise you, you're not going to like this point. But how many still have a receiving heart out there? Hallelujah. How many know that we all have these things in common? Right? The foundation of all strife and all disunity is pride. Period. Pride is the unity killer in all relationships. We wrap it in the righteousness of our cause, but in reality, it's just stinking pride. If pride didn't enter into it, we would focus on the main things. But these things have a way of becoming, you know, extensions of ourself. And so we have got to make the case and we have got to win the day. Why? Because it's, you know, Christ honoring and church building? No, it's because pride has come into it. One amen over there. Two amens over there. Praise the Lord. In a marriage, when there's some kind of a battle going on, some kind of a, you know, disagreement going on, and how many know it can last short or long depending on how grown up you are. You married folk out there, help me. It doesn't really just come down to pride. And 99% of the things you fought about, you don't even remember. If they're that earth-shaking important, how come you don't remember them? No, what you were doing was protecting your pride. You will never have strife without pride. Ever. I told you in advance, you wouldn't like this principle. But it's true nonetheless. We forget what we're even fighting about, and it goes into preservation mode of, wow, that's an assault on my person. How dare they? I'll fix them. No, you just fix yourself because your anointing and your fruitfulness and your blessing, amen, will be suspended because of what you're actually doing. Focus on what? Focus on humility. If you can find a grain of truth in a criticism or a word that's spoken, then receive it and go on. If you can't, then just say, well, you know, la-di-da. I can't tell you how much I don't care.
Good.
I get this all the time, criticism about how short I preach. I can't stand that. They tell me, it's too short.
It is too short.
Yes. Amen.
It is.
Hallelujah. I don't know what you are thinking. Well, then you and Judah go out to lunch and leave the rest of us alone. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's not necessarily easy to live this way, but you live long enough, you realize that there are bigger stakes involved than just your pride and just your position and just what's going on. The kingdom of God. Say a good amen.
Amen.
The kingdom of God. Focus on humility. And last, focus on mission. A focus on the Great Commission rather than those side rabbit trails and things that disunite us and things that, you know, oftentimes are not even real. They're perceptions. Focus on the Great Commission. Christians need to be focused on the lost and not on correcting everybody else. Amen. You know, we joke about churches getting into a tussle over the color of a carpet, color of the walls, temperature of the water fountain, temperature of the building. I mean, some of y'all have moved in just about every seat trying to find that perfect spot that's neither hot nor warm. It's just perfect. Yes, amen. We'll pray for you. And I just thought you were being friendly. Amen. On everything but what matters. When I was in Springfield in seminary, I was asked to go to this independent church, Pentecostal church, in a little town called Republic. It's on the way out there. And I drove up there, and I noticed something that they had one of those old neon signs. And it's kind of like that, if you know what I mean? A little neon sign. And it said, such and such Full Gospel Church. And then where the name of the pastor goes, it had duct tape over it. And at that moment, I thought, you fool, what are you doing? And what would happen is if they didn't like the pastor, they would just tell him to leave and put duct tape over where the name is. You all notice my name's not on that sign, amen? So don't even get any ideas. Come to find out, a single old lady owned the building. And whenever the preacher went crosswise with what she thought the mission should be or the focus should be, she simply said, get out of my building. Oh. Amen. She had stores of duct tape, I understand. As I grew up from a baby preacher to an older preacher, I began to tell the people in the ministry, don't ever take a church where there's duct tape over the name of the pastor. Don't take that church. Are you here today? What did you do? I preached as fast as I could and we left. Amen. Amen. At the same time, this scripture, God's hand was on the people in the land of Judah, giving them all one heart to obey the orders of the king and his officials who were following the word of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 12, our king has given us orders. Reach the unreached, tell the untold. Our orders involve reaching everybody we can and discipling them for Jesus. That's what that mission is. And I'll tell you this, the more people are focused on that, the less they give themselves to division. Romans 15, 5 and 6, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we should be doing. What are we doing for Him? We should be reaching those that are unreached, telling those that are untold, glorifying Him, and doing so in real unity that focuses not on externals or on doctrine or on dress codes or on names, but on the things that matter. Look at somebody in town, the mission. Focus on what? On the mission. You know, why is that true? It's true because great vision means little division. Say, great vision means little division. Bible says in Proverbs that my people perish for lack of what? That's Hosea 4:6. They're destroyed for lack of knowledge. They perish for lack of what? Vision. Or distorted vision. Amen? Now, that said, this is a part of a series because my heart is that you would excel in the anointing, excel in results, excel in the blessing, and be aware of this in your own lives. It's just not worth getting into strife with people. Amen. Everybody's got that relative. Amen. There's always somebody who seems to know how to stir it up. Just make up your mind. You're not going to participate in that stuff anymore. Amen. Look at somebody and smile and say, I'm going to focus on the main things. I'm going to focus on the blessing, on results, on the anointing. Come on, shout it out. Stand to your feet and shout it out. I'm focused on love. I'm focused on faith. I'm focused on peace. I'm focused on humility. I'm focused on the mission. Amen. Glory to God. Come on, let's give Him a hand clap and let's thank Him today.